us so phenomenally into his presence. It is a good day. I've been sensing all day that there's something good happening today. It's just a distinct feeling from what I normally feel. The way I say it when it's happening to me, I said it to Terrell and a few others today, I feel a disturbance in the force. But it's not necessarily a bad disturbance. It's just there's just something that's going to happen, and it's a good thing, especially what I'm feeling today. So I have a good friend that's here visiting from Panama City, Florida. I met Faith the first time, probably I think it was in 2019 at the Prophetic Conference down in Johnson City, New York, and I had the opportunity to pray with her a few times through that course, and I'm sure she'll tell some stories, hopefully not about me, but we'll see what happens. I doubt that she has any stories on me. Well, maybe, who knows. But I want you to please give a warm Manning welcome to Faith Miscott.
So when you said that, you know, about disturbance in the force, my mind immediately went back to when I was ordained as a minister, and the man who ordained me as a minister was a prophet, and he spoke over me that day a word which I really despise, but today I don't despise it. Peter, in the spirit. God is going to take you into people's lives and into regions and into nations to agitate both the demonic and the angelic into action. And demons will flee, and angels will come, and spirits will be changed. And, you know, I think that's significant that you said that today, Corey, because you said I would tell some stories, so now I have to. So I didn't put this together until last night when we were talking, but Corey prayed for me, and I remember the Lord saying, you go to him over there, that man over there. You were way over on the far end of the church. All the more famous people were in the center. We're being really bad. And he said to me, and I had asked, I said, I want you to pray for me that whatever walls or boundaries they have that keep me from going deeper, from knowing God more, that they would be moved out of the way. Something of that. I remember wanting to go deep. And the verse in the Bible, you know, in Psalms, it says, deep cries unto deep. All of your waves and your breakers, they wash over me. And that was in my spirit. And so Corey said, well, I'm going to pray for you. And you're going to keep your eyes open because the eyes are the windows to the soul. And I'm going to impart into your eyes, you know, into your soul through your eyes. And that became, that was just a few months before December when I went to see someone that I had always said I'd love to be in a room with them, you know, as he's hosting the presence of God. You know, I just want to be in the same space with him. And so I did that. And while he was doing that, he walked up to me and put his, he was going to my forehead. I'll take the handheld if it's easier for you. It's no biggie. Yeah. We got this. So, I remember him going, hearing him go, whoa, like that. Like he never touched my forehead. He went, whoa. And when he said, whoa, I went out in the spirit and seemingly to me left the room and found myself with Jesus in a location at the top of a waterfall and had this incredible experience with the Lord, which I won't go into, but it was an experience that caused me to host his presence in such a way, like to encounter him in such a way that when I went home, it changed my life irrevocably forever. and it agitated. What I had in my spirit, and I would imagine on my countenance, like Moses, exposed what was hidden in my life, in other people. And my life radically changed. It's your fault. I'm just picking on you. But I, you know, as it's important because as I prepared to come to Alberta, I've never been in this region before. And I was like, Lord, you know, why Alberta? You know, and he said, well, it's the land of abundance. And there are some things he's reorienting in me. And so he took me here as a gift. It's you are a gift to me. And so I stand here today receiving that. And then the message he gave me came out of something that I heard someone say in my presence, and it stuck in my craw. That means it like irritated me. And so again, as I was driving here from Grand Prairie, I realized that my message, which is the evergreen effect, that's what I titled it, was really significant because this region is just covered with green trees, you know, big, huge evergreen trees and massive forest and clumps of them. And the area that I live in, Florida, before I moved there, suffered a Category 5 hurricane, which gave all of the trees a permanent haircut. And many of them were just decimated and destroyed. I mean, an entire forest that looked like an egg beater went through it and just chopped all the trees up. And it was mayhem and chaos. And churches were blown up and houses were destroyed and families left the area. And when I came to minister there at Pastor Chris's invitation on behalf of the network, I drove into the area and you could feel trauma suspended in the air like dew after the rain. I remember feeling it viscerally hit my spirit. I'm not just a pastor, I'm a trauma therapist. I work with people. It's my specialty. And I'm particularly equipped for it because my life, in my life, I suffered a lot of trauma as a child and even as an adult. And so there are a lot of victories I've won in my life and some I'm still winning, but it's a thing that I'm not afraid of anymore. And so as I came to that region, I felt like the Lord had a purpose for me to be there. So they'd had a hurricane, and then after the hurricane, there was something called COVID. And so right about when their houses could be rebuilt and the workmen could come, and everybody had to go home and nobody could do anything. And so it really created a lot of issues for the people, and we're in the process of rebuilding. But coming here on the drive, I was able to see what they described, what used to be the beautiful pine forests. I remember when I first moved there, I met a man from Australia that was so delighted. He said that he had moved his business from Australia to Dubai for tax purposes, but he bought a pine farm in the panhandle of Florida out of sheer delight to own a farm full of pine trees. And he said the best thing was to walk amongst the trees in the cool of the evening on the bed of pine needles, you know, at the bottom. And in New York, where I'm originally from, in the Adirondacks, you could lay in the pine forest and look up in these trees that were so big and so seemingly immovable together, like fixed soldiers together. When you lay on the pine needles and look up, you can see them all dancing together like this. You know, they've moved together. And I remember, you know, my friend making me do that and being so struck by that. And so today I'm going to talk to you about the evergreen effect and to share what that means with you. I'm going to share that statement I heard someone make. I was in a meeting recently that it was an early education informational thing, and the woman was sharing statistics about children being unprepared for kindergarten. And generally kids go to school at the age of 5 in the States, and kindergarten is supposed to prepare them. They start learning, but they're supposed to have certain things that they learn before they go to kindergarten. And she said that, you know, in our region in particular, I'm sure because of the hurricane and because of COVID, they had a real issue where only 30% of the children that came went to kindergarten were actually prepared for kindergarten, which meant they came often not being potty trained. She said some of the kids didn't even forget knowing their parents' name. They don't know their name. They think their name is Cutie Pie, you know, Sweetie. Well, that's what my mom calls me. That's don't tell me that other name. That's not my name, you know. And so she gave this statistic, which she called the playpen to the prison yard measurement. And she said that in third grade, they test children. And through that standardized testing, they're able to assess how many prison beds they will need in 10 years for that county. And she said they've rarely been wrong. And she said the only challenge now is that they're moving it down to kindergarten. It's closer to kindergarten. But because they don't really test them that way, you know, but they're realizing like the ratio that was almost never wrong is now shifting. And the issue is the kids are even less prepared. And I don't believe that that's God's heart. And she went through that day, all of the reasons why it can happen. And people ask questions, you know, there's the people that, you know, there was one woman, she said, well, I just think, you know, we have too many people having children at 15, 16, 17 years old. And she had this real righteous indignation in her voice. And I'm saying that way because I immediately was afflicted because I was a 16-year-old girl that was pregnant and that was made to get married and had another baby by 18. And I remember the horror of not knowing how to take care of a baby and being so grateful for the women from the government program that gave me the coupons for like milk and formula that would say, you know, do you know how to, let me show you how to do that better. Let me show you how to warm the bottle up. Before you get, like, there were simple little things that just because of the circumstances of my life, I did not know. And I had come from an honor roll student who thought I knew a lot of things. I was smart. I kind of knew I was smart, but I was really, really insecure. And through the circumstances that I won't go into, I had two children by the time I was 18. I had dropped out of school. I had no high school diploma to get a job with. I didn't have a driver's license. And I was pushing a baby carriage with two kids in it down the street, weighed about 75 pounds more than I did 2 years before. And I remember repeating in my head like a mantra, this is your life. You chose it. You're going to be like this the rest of your life. You have to do this. You have to figure this out. Help me figure this out. I have to figure this out. And just always feeling like I couldn't, you know. So I was really indignant with that woman because I don't think hardly anybody chooses to have a child at 16. And I don't think that people choose to not prepare their children for something they know their children are going to have to learn. I think it's the circumstances of family today in general. And yet God has given us a mandate that comes out of his heart as a father. He is a father and you are his family. And the evergreen effect that woman went on today, she said, we need programs, evergreen programs. You know, and somebody raised their hand like, what does that mean? And so she described, and I'll describe it to you, the phrase comes from evergreen trees that stay green through every season rather than losing their leaves. And because of that, evergreen has become a metaphor for things with lasting life and ongoing fruitfulness. In terms of longevity and endurance, an evergreen product lives in self-regenerative patterns, feeding generations to come naturally. So the structure is in such a way that it does not expire quickly. It continues to produce and to impact over time. It remains meaningful across seasons and even generations. It can withstand changing environments, and we'll go into the why of that. And it carries within its own growth built-in sustainability patterns that ensure that it will remain and be sustained over time. Even it doesn't negate winter seasons. It doesn't negate hardship, but within it is a root system And basically the trees of an evergreen, I feel like I'm talking to you guys probably know all these things already. But the roots are shallower and they go out, and in a forest where you see them growing together. And like I described, the soldiers of the pine trees, they generally have root systems that are woven together like a blanket. And that means that if you've ever seen one pulled up, I have seen along the side of a lake in upstate New York, you could literally swim if there was one growing on the edge of the lake and like time it had eroded the lake, you could swim under the roots and it was like a little cave, like the flat bottom of the roots would be above your head and underneath would be open. And once in a while in a great wind, one of those trees at the water's edge would flip up and follow it. And the root system would be like a wall of roots. And you could see them like woven together. And I remember being fascinated by that and thinking, why don't they go down? But they're created to go out because they're meant to be grown together. And the roots of another tree may be what sustains you and nourishes you when you're in a season of drought, when you're in a season of disease, when something's happening to you. The roots of the tree next to you are meant to nourish you. They're meant to hold you up. They're meant to sustain you over time. And I want to share with you today the picture the Lord gave me about family and his family in the kingdom of God that he meant and intended to be something on the earth that was so powerful and so deeply enmeshed that even people in their times of weakness would be sustained by the fabric of what they were woven into in community around them. Now, in her example, she was talking about programs. So initially I thought, that's the gospel. And I love my Bible. But if I know this and it doesn't come out of my life as nourishment to someone else, not as just words on a page, but nourishment, action, prayer, investment, investigation. Sometimes you have to investigate and be nosy about what's going on in someone else's life. Do I have any nosy people here? Jen and I were talking about that earlier. That is sometimes how you find out what people are struggling with, because you get into their business, And so I love the Word of God. I love how it changes us. I love how it's nourished me itself over time. But more significant to me have been the times when someone like that day when Corey looked in my eyes and said, keep your eyes open because I'm going to do something for you that you haven't been able to do for yourself. And he opened something in my life that led to me having that encounter, that led to the things that were in my way literally being removed out of my way. And as painful as that might have been for me in 2020 and 2021 and 2022, it has led me to this moment where I stand here clearly capable of agitating this region. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Habakkuk 2:14. It says, the glory of the Lord, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, not just his glory, but the knowledge of his glory will cover the earth as the waters covers the seas. The knowledge of him. Knowledge, what does that mean? It means applied knowledge, something that you actually get to see and experience because it's in someone else's life. There's a translation of the New Testament called the Kenneth Wiest translation. And wherever that the phrase was the knowledge of God or the knowledge of him, he always inserted the word the experiential knowledge of him. Because it's not just to know something, it's to experience him, which means you've interacted with that word and there's evidence of that in your life. And if there's evidence of it in your life, that means someone else can lean and be nourished from it. It's the evidence of the word in your life that nourishes someone else in their hardship. It's not enough just to say the word. You have to be the word. And so we literally then, that means that we are the evergreen effect, the story of our life. We are like those trees. We are, like it says in Psalm 1. Let's just read it. I'm going to look at Psalm 1 with you. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He is rooted and grounded in the law. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's who we're called to be. And so those trees and the fabric of what is happening in the life of that tree becomes really important to the whole forest. So in my life, one of the challenges I've had is that trauma and, or, you know, trauma is not what happened to you. Crisis is what happened to you. Trauma is the residual effects of how you began to think about yourself because of what happened to you. How you think about yourself is so important. There's a, somebody said that how, what you think about God is the most important thing you'll ever know. It is true, but I will tell you the second most important thing, how you think about yourself and whether you believe that you measure up to him is going to be the second most important thing. Because you can believe that God is amazing and great and perfect and wonderful and believe that you're not. And that disqualifies you from receiving sometimes the very things that he's saying, but you are. I do see you. You are. And what, why would we do that? Because sometimes the belief patterns and the things, the patterns of how we see ourselves based on what's happened to us begin to shift and create, just like in those trees, a disease process. So in my life, because I was in my, it wasn't till my 30s that I began to really deal with physical symptoms based on the childhood, you know, I had what I would have said as a clinician, CPTSD, childhood post-traumatic stress syndrome or complex post-traumatic stress syndrome, which means you've got more than one issue that created the PTSD and they lay on top of each other and trigger each other. And so until my 30s, when I began to really get sick in my body and had an autoimmune disorder that eventually demanded that I address it by literally one night after a Friday night service, sitting in bright lights and getting a really bad headache from the lights, I went to bed and woke up about 2 hours later with the most excruciating pain. And my eye felt really weird. My left eye felt so strange. And I tried to turn on the lights. And when I turned the light on, the pain went from like a 10 already to like 100. And I shut the light right back off. And I fumbled for my phone and called my daughter. I said, something really bad is happening to my eye. And I need you to come take me to the hospital. And long story short, I had iritis, which meant my iris in my eye swelled up and caused my eyeball to swell. So my eyeball was literally sticking out of my head. It had swelled so rapidly. And the pressure and the pain was excruciating. And in what one eye does, your other eye does. So if I look this way, you know, the other eye moves with it. So it meant that I couldn't see, even in the good eye, because I couldn't move the good eye because it hurt to move the bad eye. So I couldn't move my eye. So I had to literally stop. And, in, you know, they said to me, if you, it sometimes can randomly happen in a woman's life, you know, related to stress, it probably will never happen again. But if it does, you might have a autoimmune disorder that you are unaware of, and you'll have to go see a specialist. 3 months later, I got it again in both eyes. And I had it another time after that. And when I went to the eye specialist, he said to me, you know, your eyes are the windows to your soul. And if you ignore what's in your soul, your eyes will shut the window. Your body will shut your window so that you can stop and address what's happening. It's a self-defense mechanism. And so at that time, I began to really look at what did I have stored in my soul. Now, that is one of my favorite topics because our souls are so incredibly diverse and so capable of storing so many things. And we often fall prey to the thought that, well, if I just never talk about that or tell anybody that, it'll just sit back there and dry up. And we think, you know, like, have you ever like left a piece of fruit somewhere and long beyond the smell, then it just dehydrated and you find like an apple and it's like a wrinkled prune, you know, right? We think somehow like it's magically going to dry up and go away, but it doesn't. And often the things that we have hidden create not only patterns on the outside that annoy us and annoy other people, that affect our relationships, that change the way we parent our children, that change the way we receive and accept ourselves. But it also creates, like I said, disease in our body. Our soul is the most incredible equipment that we have between our body and our spirit. And when it is congested, just like your digestive tract, when it is congested or constipated, it does not do well. And both your spirit and your body will be affected by it. And much of the church has dealt with that by saying, get a stronger spirit. So how many of you know that not every man that you've seen walking down the street with muscles the size of Iron Man is actually a healthy man? Right? Sometimes you don't want to know those people because they're full of arrogance and pride, and their reasons for having muscles, you know, there's reasons for it. And they're not always attractive, right? Trying to be kind. But I've met Christians like that. They have big muscles in their spirit. But those big muscles have not always interfaced with what's hidden in their soul. And so they sometimes have stuff that comes out of them or ways of living. Or the big question is in the States right now, how could so many amazing men of God and women of God be so perverse and fall because of what's hidden in their soul? And you know why else? Because they failed to remember the significance of being one in a forest of many and how dependent they are on the people that they do life with. And so I'm getting way off course. The patterns that you carry in your life and that you accept become important. And today I want to talk about them in terms of legacy, because I know I'm standing in a room full of people who have children and grandchildren. And maybe you're like me. You even have children that were not your children. They're spiritual children that adopted you or you adopted them. And the things that you demonstrate and the things that you discern, you know, as legacy, as a matter of inheritance, I'll say it that way, discerning your inheritance, the good, the bad, and the ugly, becomes important when you're considering other people. Because whether you intend to or not, your life is affecting your children. Your life is affecting your family members, right? And so discerning the patterns that we've been given by our own parents, you know, so in the mental health world, we use this terminology, the family of origin. And, you know, your family of origin means that you are actually someone in a group of people. You came out of a family. It's your mom and dad, you know, your whatever family you were born into as a baby, that's your family of origin. But I had to learn from the father that is not my family of origin, because I came from him into that family. My origins come from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow and no turning. He is perfect in all of his ways. And so, unfortunately, if you do something that's like your mom and you accept it, you may like it or not like it, but if you accept it, it becomes a part of you. And then the likelihood that you will do that like, your children will do that like you is very high. So I should have sent you a picture of my daughter. That would have been so perfect. My daughter is the mini me. In fact, one of the greatest prideful moments of my life is once in a while, I'll get on a Zoom screen with a client that has never met me before, and they'll say, they'll have like this. They're like, have you ever been to Abundant Life? I'm like, yes, I have. Why are you asking? And they said, there's a woman there that looks kind of like you. It like is, but I don't know if it's you. I was like, that's my daughter. And they go, oh, your daughter? She must be your sister. And I go, no, she's my daughter. You know, and it's like, you know, when you know what I'm talking about, women. Sorry if that did sound prideful. It was. So my daughter, she doesn't just look like me. She has the same mannerisms as me. And her voice, if you talked to her on the phone, you might think you were talking to me. My mother, I never knew. My mother died the day after I was born. But years later, I met her best friend. I only got to meet her one time, but she was like holding court in the room at a family reunion. And when I walked into the room, she stopped talking and she said, oh my, you must be Faith. And she started crying and she said, you look like your mother. You move like your mother. You sound like your mother. And she spent the whole day talking about my mom. It was one of the greatest gifts the Lord's ever given me. But I look like my mom, but I didn't know her. But I was carried in her womb. My mother fought, you know, to live through her pregnancy. They could realize later that she knew she was sick. She had actually been told by a doctor not to get pregnant again. And she ignored that. And she did. And I was born. And my birth caused a valve in her heart to erupt. And she slowly bled to death and died the next day. And one of her last act of Congress on this earth was she had a disagreement with my father about what I should be named. And so when my father was gone, she got the nurse to get my birth certificate, and she signed my birth certificate, Faith Allison. And she gave it back to the nurse, and she said, don't give it to my husband until I'm gone. And they did that. And so my father got my birth certificate, and instead of it being Allison like he wanted, it was Faith Allison. She named me Faith. So that every day of my life, whether I felt like I was loved or not, because faith worketh by love, I would one day know I was loved, and it would activate all the faith that God had called me all those years. Patterns from families are so important. And we get stuck sometimes talking about the unhealthy ones, the negative ones. But I want to talk to you today about the good ones, the ones that come from our origins, our Father of Lights, the one who's perfect, whom we are like. It almost seems egotistical to say I'm perfect, but I want everybody in this room for a moment to say that with me. I am perfect. Do you feel like that? Do you feel like a little like, or maybe it just feels like it's falling on deaf ears, like I'm perfect? If you consider your origins, yes, you are, because he is perfect. And like he said to Jeremiah, I knew you before I even put you in your mother's womb. I formed you. I knit you together in your innermost part, Psalm 139. You are beautifully and intricately and delicately and perfectly woven together. What was all that weaving about? It was about him being the author and the finisher of your faith. So he knew the things that your design would be tested with. He knew the temptations that would come. He knew the struggles that we would have. And so he put in you, and I used to say this sometimes, he dipped his pen in his own son's blood and wrote your story, securing the right for you to have a different outcome no matter what crisis you went through. And it's hidden in the story of the blood of Jesus. I love that song we were singing. It rewrites our history. His blood rewrites your history. If you create a crime, you commit a crime, and you leave a drop of blood in the crime scene, and I can get access to your blood, I can prove that was you that did that crime, because your blood is yours. It's your DNA. It carries your story. The blood of Jesus carries the DNA, the genetic story of every single life that the Father ever created. What is it saying about you, Victory? Yeah, right. Yeah, but Victory. But Victory. So the patterns that you inherit from the things that happen to you, if they're not good patterns, they're meant to be broken and replaced with good ones. And at any point in your life, you can make a choice to address your inheritance and which family of origin you draw from and what you leave on the earth going forward. How do you do that? Well, first you have to actually address what you have. You have to not be ignorant, blind. You have to be willing to call a spade a spade. You have to be honest. You have to allow other people to be honest with you. How awful is it when someone else calls out you're awful and you know they're right? Or like recently, I was telling these guys a story. Like I call it talking smack with a pastor friend of mine. And he was agitating and irritating me. And I said something about myself. And as I said it, I was like, why did I say that? I don't say those things about myself anymore. Why did I say that? And I got in my car and I said, you know, why did I say that, Lord? I thought that was gone. Like, why would that still come up in me that I would use it as a defensive mechanism against someone else to get them off my back, you know? Because it still had evidence. It still had something to run with in my soul, in my mind, in my will, in my emotions. It still had room in my life. And one of the worship songs I've loved is I Will Make Room for You to Do Whatever You Want to. Tear Down the Walls. I don't know if you can help. Do you guys know that song? It's a beautiful song, but it talks about deconstructing the things in your life that are taking up space that belongs to the Lord. It's not just takes up space that belongs to the Lord, because it's you in Him. It's your design He's got to work with. So there are things potentially that you may not know about yourself that you haven't even walked in yet because you haven't made room for them to be operative and active. Now, this is a two-part message. So I don't know if y'all go to church on Sunday night, but I was asked to preach Sunday morning and Sunday night. So some of the how-to is for tonight. So if you want to know how to do this, the bulk of that's going to be in tonight. But this morning, I am going to talk about the authority that God gave you to deal with these things. So let's look at the book of Luke. I kind of skipped over, and I think it's important that I mentioned this. Ephesians 3:10 tells us that we are like a tapestry woven together, that we are this incredible picture of the manifold wisdom of God. The word manifold is multiplied, and the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers. You are literally a living. Remember I talked about the evergreen trees flipping up and the root system being exposed? But when they're under the ground, you can't see it. They just like look really strong soldiers, you know. But they all move together like with the wind. Like it's such an incredible picture of the body of Christ. But that root system and the things that create strength in those trees, they're not just for the body of Christ. They're evidence of what? Of the nature of God in the church. In the expression of the family of God to who? The principalities and the powers in heavenly places around you. You literally, every breath that you take is an offense to your enemies. He hopes you don't breathe the next breath. He hears the sound of your breath and it agitates him. Because he knows sometimes what you don't know, that thing you're dealing with in your life, that you're willing to take to your grave, he knows it's already been defeated by the cross. He knows that the blood of the perfect lamb dealt with whatever shame you have, and that the transgression lamb, Jesus was the spotless lamb, and he was the transgression offering. He dealt with shame. He dealt with pain, sorrow, all of it. It was a complete thing. Everything the enemy could ever hold against us. He covered that all for you. So you don't need to carry those things. And I don't want you to carry those things, because whether you mean to or not, you are intentionally, you might say, well, unintentionally, you are intentionally, the movements of your breath, if they can agitate your enemy, they can agitate your children. They can agitate your coworkers. They can infuse patterns in relationship between you and your spouse that you never thought you would ever fall into. They're meant to be dealt with. They're meant to be broken. They're meant to be replaced. And so Luke 10:19, this is a passage that's really familiar. Wow. I just got a picture of the time. Luke 10. I'm looking at the wrong verse or the wrong chapter. I'm like, that is not it. All right. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heaven. And behold, he's like, don't be so like struck by, you know, the demonic. I have seen literally the king of the demonic realm fall to the ground like lightning. Don't be so struck by that. He says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. They wanted to be able to rejoice that the spirits were subject to them. Got the deliverance thing down. Right? They were upset that they didn't have it mastered. He's like, no, don't be there. Be aware of this. But rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Let me tell you something about your name. Your name secures your right to be a lethal weapon in the hand of God. And every victory, everything you defeat in your life that you gain victory over, secures your right to have that victory and secure it in the life of someone else. So if your friend goes through something that you went through, you lose your spouse and it's awful and terrible, and you get through that grief and you find acceptance and hope and all the things that grief offers us, the unkind gifts that grief offers us, but you get through that, and now your friend, her husband dies, and now they've got to go through the same thing you went through. Let me tell you, honey, you're not doing your job. Because every victory you secure makes you, preloads you with a bullet against the enemy tormenting someone else when they're lost in their grief. You literally are a weapon in the hand of the Father. Your name is authorized in the heavenlies against certain things in the earth. So I want you to have an arsenal full of bullets. How awful is it to have a gun and have no bullets when you need them? I imagine there's a lot of hunters in this room. You need bullets to kill a moose, right? It's got to be a big bullet. Wow, that's got to be a big bullet. So God gave you that authority not to be like, you know, haughty or, you know, but to defeat the things in your own life, and to do so in such a way that victory now becomes something you have faith in for someone else. It means that in the evergreen effect, you know, in that forest, that whatever you develop out of that victory becomes something that stands the test of time, because it reaches out to others. And over again, in Revelations, it says about Jesus that, and about us, that we overcame our enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Do you know what the word testimony means? It's a dare word. It means do it again, God. It means when you say it, when you say, oh, I understand. I understand what you're going through. Let me share my story with you. or you don't even share your story, but you look at someone. How many of you have had somebody look at you and go, I get it? And you know they really do. And in those moments, it makes the pain that you suffered a little bit worth it, right? To help someone else. But if you let your whole story be written about by the pain that you suffered and the pain that you got over, you miss the opportunity to know the things about yourself that God also designed you to carry and to impart into a generation. Manning is a small town. I don't really know anything in the natural about Manning. I probably should have done some history, you know. You definitely should take me to the museum, Jen. But in the spirit, I see like a diamond mine. And there's a reason why the Lord is asking you to go deep, Corey. Because diamonds in the natural, they're pretty pricey. Certain kinds of diamonds are worth more than others. But diamonds in the spirit, those are stones that carry clarity and cut sharply. There are things in the spirit realm for you to discover, and God wants to give you language. There's a language called to come out of Manning in the spirit. And you're a humble man. I heard this in the spirit earlier this morning. God's been buttoning you up. You've been saying, Lord, why do all these things happen to me? Like, why do I gotta? And I saw this image of you like a little boy when, you know, they're sure, you know, my son is tall like you, and his torso, his legs were short and his torso was long. That's the best I can say. So I was forever tucking his shirt back in or buttoning his shirt back up because he always had a little poochy belly too. So I saw this image of this boy with the like buttons popping on his shirt, you know, and like unkempt, and you know, and you were like, Lord, why is this happening to me? And the Lord said, oh, I'm just buttoning him up. Tell him he's been buttoned up. You're good. I want you to receive that. You're good. All the sticky, complicated people stuff you don't love that happened, you're clear. You're in the clear, man. You're like in a one-man submarine headed to the depths to go find some things. And you guys, you need him to find those things. Because there's things in the spirit realm that activate things in the natural realm that agitate, like I said earlier, that clarify, that move things out of the way. Right now, what I'm doing in the spirit is I'm turning over soil in your life. Some of you have accepted hard conditions and like hard dirt that's hard to plant in. You don't plant seed in hard dirt. You till it first, right? They send big tractors in with big things that turn it over and move rocks out of the way. So the Lord is using my voice and the sound of my voice to agitate you, but he's tilling up the hard ground in your life. He's also, in some places, digging out rocks, because there are rocks that have been stumbling stones of offense for some of you that have gotten in the way of your own growth and maybe in the way of some people around you. You don't have to deal with those things. You don't have to keep those things. The Lord said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to me and learn of me. Let me teach you my ways. I want you to know me in such a way that every burden is light. Every yoke is easy. Why? Because you're not carrying stuff that doesn't belong to you. It's not just because he's carrying it with you. Some of us would like to just say, well, Jesus is helping me with that. No, don't accept it. Don't accept it. Let it go. He says in the Message translation of that verse in Matthew 11:28, I think it's the Message says, you'll learn to live lightly and freely. Let me teach you my ways. Learn those ways. Some of you have accepted hardship as your lot in life. Maybe your family of origin, your earthly family of origin, was really difficult and really provided a hard upbringing for you. I want you to consider that that's not your original family. Now, you might have to duke it out with God and say, well, why did that happen to me? Guess what? He'll answer you. He loves to talk about things that are the opposite of him because he wants you to know his true character, his true nature. My father, when he saw me growing up, most all of my life, in fact, up until the day he died, right before he died, I went to see him to try to make peace with him. And he said the meanest thing he could have ever said, it would have been better if I hadn't seen him. He was so mean. And I was just trying to make peace with him before he died. And I realized when I saw that woman at that family reunion that if I looked that much like my mother and I sounded like her, my mother's death was the end of an era, a golden era in my father's life. His life was never the same. And I think every day I reminded him of her. And I think subconsciously, I think he blamed me for her death. And I know at least one of my siblings did because it came out of their mouth unintentionally when they were mad one time. So the way people treat you and the way they think about you can be so formative and so shaping. And it literally was the way that I thought about God was, he's like that. So I accepted things about God as a father that were not true at all. He's never been anything but good and kind and loving to me. Even when he's done harsh things, he's always done them in a way that brings me out into a good place. And he's never left me in the middle of the hard thing. How many of you have experienced that? You're just grateful he's with you while you're going through. As I close, I want to just say this to you. The challenge that we have is when you hear something like I'm saying today, that you are meant to demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God, the multiplied when you think of like a crystal prism, you know, like shifting in the light, there's unique things about you that God wants you to discover because they shape the sound that you make, the sound that your breath makes, and they have the ability to bring forth the ingenuity, the curious things of God. Like Corey's meant to have a curious language about the presence of the Father in the inner chambers of the kingdom. I promise you want that language from him. Your culture as a church is meant to carry the language of the presence of the Father's secret place, the heart of the Father. Others may carry bigger, loftier things. Others may dictate, you know, and overturn doctrines of religion. You're meant to know the Father, to know his goodness, to be a haven of his goodness, a place where people come undone in his presence. A place where, have you ever seen a little girl's hair with gum in it, stuck in their hair? And you may not know this, but maybe you do. If you take a wad of peanut butter and you stick it in the wad of gum and you just massage it in there, the peanut butter breaks up the gum and you can comb it right out. That is the power of the presence of God. That is the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage. It is the substance of him in you. So why would you have to deal with the stuff that creates patterns? Because it's taking up space. That he wants you to have an experience where you understand him. And it's not just about getting a weapon, another bullet for your gun to shoot at the enemy. It's about knowing him and knowing who you are and what you carry and what you're meant to leave in the earth as a legacy. There are eras of time, you know, of revival and healing movements where the language of great authors like Lillian Yeomans, the Balm of Gilead, and E.W. Kenyon, and people quote them and they read their language. I don't want to quote the era that belongs to someone else. I want to say what God has ordained me to say. I want you to say, I want this church
to be known for the words that come forth concerning the secret place. That they have a language, that you have a language. When you talk to your friends and your neighbors, you're not just talking about a building. You're talking about a person. You're talking about a forest of trees. You're talking about a root system and a nourishment and a comfort and a care and a safety and a protection that comes around somebody when they're suffering and says, don't worry, we got you. Let me introduce you to someone that will never let you go. Let me love you like him. Let me be there for you like him. That's this place. I want to hear your language. When I walked in here today, I met Ezra. It was when I shook your hand. Oh, you're really smart. You are a lot more intelligent than most people would guess. And when I shook your hand, I felt the greatness of what God had put in you. I want you to know, I see that in you as a boy. You're a young man. God has called you to great things. It sometimes requires you to be uncommon. I want to tell you that's a price that's worth paying. You don't need to be like anybody else. I promise you don't want to be. There are strategies from heaven waiting to unfold inside of you, if you ever seen a flower like a peony, when a peony is like a ball like this when it comes out on the stem, and then it opens and opens and opens, and they, in the States, they have what they call dinner plate peonies, and they literally grow on a tree and they're as big as a dinner plate. They're like 10 to 12 inches big. Do you know how many petals they have to open in order to be that big? You have so much more in you. Don't give anything to anybody else just to be like them. And if you do that, as you continue to grow, you will be the leader of the pack over and over and over again. And you will say, I don't know why they're following me. I didn't say anything. I didn't tell them to. But it'll be because they trust you. It'll be because they trust you because of the way you live your life. You're called to demonstrate a character and an integrity in your generation. And there are people waiting to hear that sound from you. And they'll shift and turn around and reorient themselves. Not to become like you, because what you'll do is give them permission to be them. We focus too much sometimes on the pain or the price of, you know, what we have to shift or change. If you're feeling the calling and the beckoning of change today, I promise you the grace for the change is already in you. What you have to do is deal with what's up here that's telling you you can't. And so tonight, if you come back tonight, I'm going to talk to you about how you deal with the can't. And I want to read this in closing to you. This is from my book, Unnormal, just a passage that I think sums up the purpose of this message. And I wrote this, 1 Corinthians 4:15 carries a warning to us saying, though you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Think about that. I thought we're all supposed to be learning about Christ. 10,000 instructors sounds pretty good, right? That's a lot of knowledge of God, right? But this is what he goes on to say, you do not have many fathers. Here is the truth of God's heart to us. He has designed us for family in a way that ensures we are touched by heaven's heart with a family touch. As compelling as a teacher's words may be to you, a father's hug will undo so much more in your life. The loving correction and affirmation of a true spiritual father or mother will teach you so much more than the doctrines or dictates of any religious movement full of the most educated scholars the earth has to offer. Ultimately, civilization is crying out for family. It is the heart of God that we would propagate the kingdom of heaven with sons and daughters who have lovingly been taught to experience their identity in Christ. Many years ago, I heard something that wrecked my heart. The Lord was saying to me that there are many great coaches and mentors in the movement called the church today. But a mentor or a coach, at best, can only reproduce after their own kind. They will teach you what they have learned and how they have done it. But God is not after cloning. He has designed each child so uniquely that they can't be recognized and should not be recognized by just seeing their parents or their siblings. What he is after is spiritual parents, mothers and fathers in the faith, who will want for their children what they may not have experienced themselves. For only the heart of a mother or father would be willing to believe that their kids are extraordinary, to spend the time to know them like Paul knew Timothy and Barnabas knew John Mark and Paul, and to see their design and what they can't even see in themselves at times. Only a parent can love a child and believe in them so much that they would be willing to see them exceed even their own life and expectations. God is willing and seeking those who will walk with his sons and daughters and coax them to stay engaged in the journey of healing and becoming. At times, we all need coaches to keep us from resting too long, but sometimes we desperately just need a parent to guide us when we get too far off the road chasing after other things. What I lacked in my life, I became for others, and I have no regrets there. I have lived long enough to have seen some of my children, whom I lifted on my shoulders spiritually, now lift me up and even exceed my own aspirations. It's the most glorious experience, you guys, to see children that maybe you didn't even give birth to come out of a really bad divorce, addiction to porn, brokenness, not even believing they could father, and to grow up and marry and preach and teach and have children and more children and teach other children how to be a great man. I mean, and to look at that life and know every time they open their mouth, they're an echo of something I planted in them. If the echo of Manning, Alberta is about the presence, the secret place of the Most High, the intimate place, the bedroom place where vulnerability is not a sin and never shamed, if that's the echo of this place, I promise you want that legacy. You want it. Your children. You're going to have some really unusual children. And you're going to give them permission to be even more unusual. They're never going to wish to be like someone else. All of the permission your parents have poured into you and your sister, it's because God knew he was going to cause your children to steward what came out of them. And you'll lift your own kids up on the shoulder in the spirit. I see one of your children, well, it's almost like they'll come out of the womb praying in tongues. There'll be a language that they have that they like, I see like when kids talk to like invisible friends, you know, and you're like, you think it's like baby language, you know, and it's going to go away and it stays with them. And I see, I think it's a girl. I see her like at the age of 5 or 6 and the teacher saying she keeps talking in some other language. What language is she talking in? And we're like, it's just her secret language. The Lord's telling me to tell you now before she's even born, she's downloading an archive of the language of heaven in her, and she will speak it from the womb before she even speaks in English. And he'll give you the knowledge how to cultivate it. You guys want the inheritance that belongs to this season. You are crystal clear. Whatever is in your life that this message is stirring up, I promise you, you want to submit that to the Lord. If you don't come back tonight, it's okay. I actually have a handout that I created that I'm going to leave with the church, like, because it's, I'm a therapist, like I said, so some of the greatest wounds come from our family of origin and fathers in particular. And because Corey is a dad, Corey is a great dad, right? I mean, he's a good spiritual dad. He's a good natural dad. He's a great dad, right? And so this is a place that will heal a lot of father wounds. God can entrust really broken people that have really broken father wounds. You know what they look like? They'll sometimes come out of prison because they've been fighting, you know, and been aggressive and been defensive. They never have felt safe in their whole life. I had the privilege of hugging a man recently that was like 6'4". He was a big man. He had a big hat on his head, big boots on his feet. And the Lord said to me, before he leaves, I need you to hug him and tell him this is a mama hug. And he let me. And he cried. I cried. Sometimes people's pain just needs to be loved into safety. And so I have to stop. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. If you can stand, please. If you want to stay seated, you can. It's not like your feet have to be on the ground for me to pray for you. If you can't come back tonight, you can ask Pastor Corey for one of those handouts. It'll walk you through how to heal from father wounds. I may do some of that tonight. I kind of wing it by the Holy Ghost. Half my message is still in the pages, you know, but I believe I delivered what I'm supposed to this morning and turned over enough dirt that even if you didn't come back tonight, you could do the work with the worksheet and the Lord himself. The same Holy Ghost that's in me is in you. The same Spirit that's in me is in you. Your spirit and my spirit are one right now. There's no distance or location. It's not over there in your body and my spirit's over here in mine. We're one in the spirit. So, Father, right now in this room, I just speak over all of the areas of the lives of these people that have been agitated and turned over, exposed. Father, your word says that darkness runs from light. I declare the name of Jesus over everyone in this room as a standard concerning the experience of the Father's love. Jesus, what you prayed for them, that they would know the Father, that they would be in the Father even as you were in the Father, I declare that over these people right now. Like a chiropractic adjustment in the spirit realm, I just adjust. I hear like joints, kink, 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 kink. Things coming back into alignment. Things you thought you knew about God that you did actually know about God years ago and you felt like the enemy stole them from you. And you're right. He's a thief and he's a liar. He is the father of lies. So I speak to those lies and I call them lies and I say, you have the ability within your spirit, soul, and body, your mind, your frontal lobe, the parts of you that store memory, you have the natural capacity to believe the truth about yourself. You are perfect. You are made righteous and holy. You are not a sinner saved by grace, bound to sin the rest of your life, bound to drink the dregs of bitterness and offense the rest of your life. No, you are a child of God who's been set free from your sinful condition, and even the sins of others are not meant to mar you for life. So I loose you now. Fresh hope. Fresh hope. I speak to despair in this room. I heard this recently, that despair is hopelessness without a home. I say to you today, you have found a home and you are not homeless anymore. And I reorient you within the kingdom of God. And I call for the roots around you from the other trees to begin to see you and to reach towards you and to nourish you. You cannot hide. You cannot hide any longer. You don't need to. You're safe. I just say that over this room in general, Father, in the spirit realm. This is a safe haven. This is a place where people come and they hear, like when the umpire yells when someone slides across home base, safe! I declare this is a safe place where people come to be undone and to find freedom and to reorient themselves in the truths of who they actually are. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I speak joy unspeakable, full of holy glory. Thank you, Lord, for the gift that joy is for those who have suffered so much. Joy unspeakable, unable to even talk. It's so deep. It comes from a wellspring like an oil rig that has all of a sudden finally found the mother load and blown and go. And I just thank you, Father, for joy unspeakable and full of glory covering this region. And I thank you, Lord, we receive it now by faith. Thank you, Lord. I speak peace, the absence of chaos and confusion. There's like, I just see this like dregs of the winter months, like seasonal affective disorder. If you have that, I just want you to put your hand like below, like above your belly button, below your breast, where your diaphragm sits, where your gut brain is. And by faith, I speak over your gut right now, over that bundle of nerves where depression has become almost lodged. And you haven't been able to like rise up out of the last season like you have in the past. And I just say, no, no, no. I refuse to accept it for you. It is not your portion. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the mightiest, mightiest man of God that ever lived, I declare over you that you are just like your big brother Jesus. And you will shake off depression and you will rise up. The same grace that was upon Paul when he was bitten by the snake that came out of the fire and bit his hand and he just shook it off and kept talking. And they're like, oh my, he's like a god. No, he just knew who he was and he knew who was in him. And that he who is in him is greater than anything that was in that snake that came out of the fire. So I declare that the name of Jesus is greater than the spirit of depression. And I de-escalate the stronghold that it's built in your life season to season. And I say it shall not ever come to visit again. Next year at this time, you will remember and you will remind yourself that you've never had a season before where you went through the dark winter months and didn't sink. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for help from on high. We give you all the glory for that, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. I encourage you to bask in this atmosphere that we're in. Take a few moments, if you can, to ask the Holy Spirit, what did I need from what has been said or sung today? And then remember those things and allow Him to speak to you further. If you must go, be free to go. There is coffee down there, so have some fellowship time. But we're going to spend some time up here. If you do need prayer, we would gladly pray with you. And other than that, please come out tonight, 7 o'clock, and we'll do it again. And then please remember the offering box back there. And if you're wanting to give to faith, then please do so. God bless you.